If you have ever watched the Channel 4 television programme Grand Designs, then you will have seen some of Britain's most ambitious self-build projects. I can see Danny just salivating at the very thought of it. On that programme we see the adventurous, the courageous and often, yes, wealthy individuals attempt to design and to construct the lavish home of their dreams. And we see them build them in a remote old water tower, in a disused railway station, in the middle of a forest, out of an airfield's control tower, on a tiny patch of land in London where you excavate most of the building underground. They are marvellous, sumptuous, innovative, expensive dream homes where the builders, having invested their all, want to spend the rest of their lives. Well, in the second chapter of 1 Peter, we see that Almighty God himself is in the construction business. He is both architect and builder, as other scriptures elsewhere confirm. Here, he is building in verse 5, notice, a spiritual house. And that word can mean both the dwelling place and the family that lives there, both the house and the household. Almighty God is building a spiritual house in which he himself lives and in which he will live forevermore. A building which he constructs with unique materials. And this morning we're simply going to examine the following. Number one, the living stone on which this house is built. Secondly, the living stones that make up this house. And then thirdly, the purpose for which this house is built. The living stone on which the house is built, the living stones that make up the house, and the purpose for which this house is built. Now, of course, in this letter, Peter is writing to Christians, and he's teaching them what their rich privileges in Christ are, and he'll do that in this section as well. He's teaching them how to live in a hostile world, and there's a very real sense in which this is preparatory. Get this right, that you will live in the world in the way in which you ought to. And then thirdly, he's teaching them the pattern of this life follows the pattern of Christ's. Suffering first, followed by glory second. Last week, you may remember that we saw how the Christian life starts and how it is to continue. This week, ahead of instructions on how we are to deal with remaining sin, and how we are to submit to authorities, in our verses we come across two things. First of all this morning, bear in mind that we're coming to a building theme. It's a very real sense in which we're entering a building site this morning. There are builders. There are stones. There's something being built. But the second thing we come across is this. That the building is associated with the theme of what? Well, the theme of worship. In verse 4, Peter's readers are described as coming to him. And that means coming to him in worship. In verse 5, the house being built is clearly a temple. It's a place of worship. In verses 5 and 9, there's a reference to the priesthood. Well, in the Old Testament, the priests worked in the temple, the place of worship. Also in verse 5, Peter's readers are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's the Old Testament language of worship. And then in verse 9 we read, they are to proclaim praises. It's a building which is associated with worship. And from this we will learn again what it is to be a Christian and what our privileges are, And secondly, we'll learn the purpose for which we became a Christian. What it is that we are to do. And these verses, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, are the climax and the conclusion of Peter's first section. The living stone on which the house is built. Living stones that make up the house. And the purpose for which the house is built. Let's look then firstly at a living stone. A living stone, who also we read here, is the chief cornerstone. A living stone and the chief cornerstone. Well, I understand in building that the chief cornerstone is the most important stone. The largest stone. It took the most time to choose, to fashion, and to put into place. It was a foundation stone. It had to be square, it had to be true, it had to be dependable for the whole building. In verse 6 we read that it is the chief cornerstone which is laid. The keystone which is laid at the intersection at the corner of the building. The other foundation stones were placed alongside the cornerstone on the same level but at an angle to it. So every other stone in the building was laid in relation to the first stone, the cornerstone. If this was wrong, then everything else would be wrong. What we read here in verse 6 is that God himself lays this stone. And he lays it in a very special place. We read he lays it, verse 6, in Zion. Well, in the Old Testament, Zion was a city on a hill, a fortress. But it was also the dwelling place of God and came to mean where his people dwelt too. So Zion speaks of God's kingdom and, in a very real sense, the church. God lays a stone in relation to his people. He lays this chief cornerstone in Zion. Well, what or who is this chief cornerstone? Well, it's very plain that it's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the him spoken of in verse 6. He is the cornerstone. You see, Peter quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah in chapter 26, the foundation stone that God will lay. Jesus Christ is the foundation, as we've just sung. We sometimes sing, Christ is our cornerstone. On him alone we build. Christ is the cornerstone whom God has laid. Now we read twice in verse 4 and in verse 6 that Jesus is chosen and he's precious. He is chosen in the sense that he is the head of the church by divine decree or order. God has ordered that his only begotten Son should be the head of the church, should be the cornerstone. And the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to God. In fact, the Lord says of him, he is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is my chosen one, in whom I delight. The Father delight in the Son. The Father is well pleased in the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is highly prized by God. He is delighted in by his Father. He is the chief cornerstone, chosen and precious to God. But in contrast, have you noticed that in verses 4, 7, 8, this same cornerstone, Jesus, has been rejected by men. You see the contrast? Chosen and precious by God, rejected by men. And Peter again quotes from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14 and Psalm 118 verse 22. Now Jesus himself used these quotes as a reference to his own crucifixion, which was the height of man's rejection of him. As Jesus concludes his parable of the tenants in Matthew chapter 12, sorry, Matthew chapter 21 and Mark chapter 12, he refers to these verses. His rejection by men will result in his crucifixion. Peter himself preaches from this verse in Acts chapter 4. But notice that Jesus is not only the chief cornerstone, he's a living stone. He's been rejected by men, he's been crucified, but he's a living stone because he's now risen from the dead and he's alive forevermore. He is the focus here of what Peter is saying. So, he's the focus. We read here of his crucifixion, rejected by men, of his resurrection, he's a living stone. To all intents and purposes, we read here of the gospel. That God so loved this sinful world where men reject God's authority, reject God's word, that God so loved the world that he yet sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he left the glories and the praise of heaven to come to this sin-sick world, to live that spotless, perfect life, and then lay down that life as a sacrifice for others' sins. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came into this world to save sinners. And having paid the price of their sins, he rose victoriously from the grave on the third day. He is chosen and precious. He is laid in Zion as the chief cornerstone on which this entire spiritual house is constructed. All the other stones are built on him. Their place in this structure is because of their relation to him. You see, it's about him, 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 the living stone. Secondly, let's look at verse 5 and the living stones that make up his house. Well, what are these stones made of? Are they made of gold, silver, marble, charred wood, stone? No, in verse 5, Peter says that these stones are you, he says, his readers. The living stones are Christians. Men, women, boys and girls who've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I firstly want you to notice this, that their inclusion in this spiritual house is dependent entirely upon their relation to the chief cornerstone, Christ. They would not be in this house had they not been united to the living stone, Jesus Christ. And that shouldn't surprise you because of what we've already seen in this letter. Back in chapter 1 and verse 2, the people that Peter's writing to are described as the elect. For what? Well, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. In chapter 1 and verse 3, they've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In chapter 1 and verse 8, he's the one that they haven't seen, but they love. And in chapter 1 verses 18 and 19, it's by his precious blood that they have been redeemed. They are spoken of in their unique and very special relationship to the chief cornerstone, Jesus. Notice secondly here that these living stones are described, verse 4, as coming to him. They are approaching him in worship. And that coming to him is subsequent to their initial submission to him and linked to their having tasted and seen that the Lord is good and gracious. They're coming to him in worship. In verse 5, it's through him that they are offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. In verse 6, he's the one upon whom they are believing that they would not be put to shame. It's an honour to be included in this building, despite any taunts and teasing that you may face now. And then in verse 7, they're finding him to be precious. Can I ask you this morning, is he precious to you? Isn't it wonderful here that we come to participate in God's evaluation of Jesus Christ? Jesus is precious to God the Father. He's rejected by men, but he's also precious to us who believe. We've come to share in the Father's evaluation of Jesus, and we've come to find him to be precious. So can you see how all the way through these living stones are being described in relation to the chief cornerstone, Jesus? It's because of their union with him that they are in this building. And so here the key is, verse 5, that they are described themselves as living stones. Now doesn't that strike you as remarkable? Because Jesus has just been described as a living stone, but now his people are described in like manner. They're described in the same way that he's described. Well, there must be a difference, and there is. He is God and man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And yet, the close identity of the Lord's people to him is such that they are described in like manner to him. Peter says, you are living stones. You too are alive. You're a stone that lives. You were once spiritually dead, but now you've been made alive. You've been born again through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you're now a stone who lives. And you're not a brick. Bricks are all the same shape and size. You're like the wall of Charnwood stone. You're all different shapes. You're all different sizes. But nevertheless, you, Peter says, are living stones being built into this building. And that's what he goes on to say. He says, you are living stones who are being built. That's passive. You're having something done to you. You are being built into a spiritual house. Now, do you see the importance of that? Do you see what Peter's emphasis is here? It's on what God has done and on what God is doing. He is the one, by implication, who is building these living stones into the house. You can read of something similar in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 and from verse 20. But notice here that we are being built together by God, alongside one another, into one building. Jesus hasn't chosen one stone and put them there and somebody over there at a great distance from one another. No, rather we are being built together upon the chief cornerstone into one spiritual house. We are one family all together, made up of individuals, but it's one spiritual house that God is building. And then we see that we are being built up a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so in that verse, Peter is telling us first of all what we are, our new identity, a holy priesthood. And then secondly, he's telling us what we do, offer up spiritual sacrifices. We'll come back to that in a moment. But what Peter tells us here in verse 5, he then goes on to expand in verses 6 to 10. He tells us again what we are. He tells us what we are to do. So, we've been looking at the living stone, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, chosen and precious. And now we're looking at the living stones who are being built up into this spiritual house. But before we move on, can I ask you to notice a very solemn contrast? Not everyone is being built up into this spiritual house. Some have rejected him, verse 4 and 7. They crucified him. Others, verse 7, are disobedient. They're not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. They are offended. He's not a rock upon which they are being built. He's a rock of offense to them. He's a stone of stumbling over whom they trip and are dashed to pieces, as is appointed for them in their unbelief. But notice that all this rejection, all this disobedience, in no way derails God's purposes. For in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and in crucifying him, they even fulfilled God's purposes to have his son be a sacrifice for sin. But nevertheless, it's a profound challenge for me and for you this morning. Are you someone who's obeying the Lord Jesus? Or are you dismissing him and disobeying? Are you being built upon him? Or is your life stumbling and tripping over him? Can I ask you this morning, is he precious to you? Or is he offensive? A rock of offence? Does it, in all honesty, offend your pride this morning? That the Bible describes you as a sinner, and the only hope you have is to turn from that sin and unbelief and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way for you ever to be right with God. No other way for you ever to be forgiven your sins. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't make your own way into heaven. You can't make yourself acceptable to God. And does that, in all honesty, offend your pride this morning? Is he a rock of offence to you? You see, in the end, we'll either know honour through believing in him, or we will know eternal shame through disbelieving in him. Which is it for you? Can I ask you this morning, very seriously, to think long and hard about your life in relation to the God who made you, against whom you sinned, and in terms of the salvation which is found in nobody else, but only in the Lord Jesus. And can I urge you to humble your heart this morning and to turn from your sin and your unbelief to trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon him and you will be saved. We're going to return to looking at the living stones now and the other descriptions which are given here in verses 9 and verse 10. And as Peter describes his hearers, he's heavily reliant upon Old Testament language and imagery. In fact, he uses titles here of his readers that once belonged in the Old Testament to Israel. You could turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 19 to verses 5 and 6, where the people of God have been constituted a people at Mount Sinai. And there God says of them, "You shall be a treasure, a special treasure to me above all people. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Peter clearly has these words in mind as he addresses his readers here in the first century. In verse 9, there's four short phrases, which remind us as Christians of our new, glorious identity, our status in God. Once again, God is telling us what is true of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a chosen generation. Well, Christ has been chosen, but he was chosen because he was worthy. We've been chosen, though we are unworthy. My God has chosen me, though one is naught, to sit beside the King in heaven's court. By grace, God has chosen his people, not because they were superior, but because he loved them. Because he set his love upon them from before the foundations of the world. God doesn't choose a superior. In fact, his word tells us he chooses the foolish, the weak, the despised. We're a chosen generation. Secondly, we're a royal priesthood, a combination of a kingdom and priests. We're the kingdom of God. We're under the willing reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the King of Kings. And we are now priests. In the Old Testament, they served in the temple. Now we serve God, every one of us here on earth. Now as a royal priesthood, we reign together with Christ, and we're all priests. We all have equal access to the God whom we serve. These are wonderful titles of privilege, We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Thirdly, we're a holy nation. We are one. We are one nation. We are united as one, and we are holy. We've already seen in chapter 1 and verse 2 that we have been exclusively set apart for God, in distinction from those around us. We've been set apart by God the Holy Spirit to be separate, to live distinctively, differently, to live in every way in our lives to the glory and the honour of God. We're a holy nation. And then fourthly, verse 9 still, we are His own special people. I don't know what you feel this morning, what you think about yourself, but if you're in Christ, then this morning you are nothing less than the treasured possession of God. You're not your own. Remind yourself of that. Why not? Because you have been bought at a price. God so loved you. You were so precious to God that He sent the Lord Jesus to pay the price of your sins. And now you belong to Him, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. His own special people. In verse 10, there are two further descriptions of contrast. We're told something which is now true of us, which wasn't once true of us. Now we're the people of God. I mean, once we were excluded, once we were afar off, once in the words of the Old Testament prophet Hosea, we were not a people, but now, hallelujah, we are a people, we're the people of God. And now we've obtained mercy. Once we had not obtained mercy. But now it's a wonderful description of us, isn't it? We have obtained, we have received the mercy of God. We know Him dealing with us in a way in which we do not deserve. We are debtors to His mercy alone. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But the living stones are related to Him. Elect for obedience and sprinkling of His blood. Born again into a living hope through His resurrection. Though they haven't seen Him, they love Him. They're redeemed by His precious blood. The living stones are a people who come to Him, offer sacrifices through Him, believe upon Him, find Him to be precious. They are living stones being built into this spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. They are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. A people who are now the people of God and who now have obtained mercy. And so thirdly and finally, we therefore look, well, what's the purpose of all of this? Why are these people being chosen? Why have they been built up into this spiritual house? Why are they so privileged? Well, here's the purpose of the building. And it's the climax to this first section of Peter's letter. The purpose of the building is that the people would be a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Offering up spiritual sacrifices through Jesus acceptable to God. It's a picture drawn from the Old Testament temple, where the priests took and sacrificed, for example, an animal on your behalf. The picture here is of a life lived in a Godward direction. No longer, of course, having to make sacrifice for sin, those Old Testament sacrifices pictured and were fulfilled in the final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, laying down His life on the altar of Calvary's cross. But the spiritual sacrifices that Peter has in mind are these. These people have been chosen and are being built up into this spiritual house in order that they would proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvellous light. The purpose of the building is that the living stone nations would proclaim God's praise. And notice how even this description tells you of something that God has done for you. He's brought you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Now in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said, "This is the people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." What's the purpose of the house? Well, it's to declare the praises of God. Peter has in mind that these living stones will declare the excellencies of the living God, that they will speak well of him. They will let it be known how wonderful he is. In the words of Hebrews chapter 13 and 15, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him." Friends, the purpose of having been made a Christian is wonderfully God-centered. It's not that we'd be taken up with ourselves, but it's that we would be taken up with him, who he is and what he has done. Here is a spiritual house that will be taken up in delight with God and his goodness. Taken up with delight with his goodness in creation, in history, and especially in salvation, in redemption. Here is a spiritual house that will be taken up in delight with the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful gospel, the good news of great joy for all people. I don't think Peter here is thinking specifically or primarily about evangelistic activities which we arrange and in which we proclaim. I think primarily he has in mind something in our gatherings when we meet together. Something that is said of God in a public place which does have a powerful effect upon any unbeliever who is present. And surely Peter includes our individual lives being so taken up with God and his Christ and his gospel that we cannot but live in a manner which promotes the gospel and leads to others glorifying God, something he's going to say himself in verse 12. You see, the Apostle Paul once said, "In view of God's mercy, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, our reasonable service." Brothers and sisters, we are united together in Christ in order that we would give glory to God, that we would speak and we would sing with delight and with commendation of that which we most value, of that which is most precious to us. And that is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is building a spiritual house of praise. The central calling of the church is worship. It's to lift up God's name in adoration. It's to give glory to him who reigns above. Friends, God is building a house not of grumbling and murmuring and complaining. God is building a house of praise. And so let's be a praising people, together, individually, daily. Let people notice that we are a people who praise, who speak and yet sing with delight as we commend to others that which is most precious in our hearts. The grandest of grand designs is that God himself is building a spiritual house. And that's his work. Jesus said, "I will build my church." This spiritual house is built on nothing less than Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. But by grace, God quarries out. He mines other stones, choosing them by grace alone and in love, uniting them to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, adding them to the building, granting them enormous privileges with the purpose that they in whom he dwells forever would proclaim his praises. The grandest of houses is the house of praise that God is building. And the response? Well, I take mine from the words of Horatius Bonar, who said, "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways." Not for the words of praise alone, nor even the praising heart, I ask, but for a life made up of praise in every part. Praise in the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. Fill every part of me with praise. Let all my being speak of thee and of thy love, O Lord, poor though I be and weak. So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee. The grandest of houses is the house of praise that God himself is building.